Well, we finished Luke and we sought the Lord's will on where we would go, and I feel led to finish up some work that I started in the book of Proverbs several years ago. And we're going to work in Proverbs 8 and 9. Proverbs 8 and 9 as an interim study. We'll be studying a major book. Of course, all the books are major, even the minor prophets. But we'll be studying a major book when we finish these, Lord willing. But the first nine chapters of the book of Proverbs contrast good and evil. And if you study the first nine chapters of the book of Proverbs, you'll find that they are the father's instruction to his son in order to win that son to a life of virtue and devotion to God. Can there be anything better than that? And you know, fathers, that is a great responsibility for you to raise your children to a life of virtue and devotion to God. And God has not left you without the means to do that. He's given you the Bible, and specifically in that effort, he's given you the book of Proverbs. But the first nine chapters, in the main, are concerned with the son's conduct in the early life. So you fathers that have little children, get busy in the book of Proverbs and impart that wisdom to your children early on, for this is what these chapters are mainly concerned with. Now, in presenting this instruction to his son, the father wishes for him to successfully pursue his duties toward both God and man. You know, you have duties to God. God didn't put you here to waste your life on yourself. God put you here to give your life to him and to serve him and man. And in this effort towards pursuing the duties toward God and man, the father lifts up virtue as the essential wisdom, and he compares this to vice or wickedness as the essential folly. Virtue, the essential wisdom, vice and wickedness as the essential folly. Now, the book of Proverbs declares that the wise man is the truly good and virtuous man. He is the one who fears God, he is the one who reverences God, and he is compared to a man of vice and wickedness who is described as a fool, who is described as a perverse man, who is overall described as an abomination to God. You don't want to be on the abomination list. You can go through the book of Proverbs and make an abomination list. You don't want to be in that list. Now, this comparison between good and evil, the good is described by words like instruction, understanding, justice, judgment, equity, knowledge, discretion, learning, counsels, but the word most used is the word wisdom. These are not modern words. You don't hear these words much in today's economy, but the Bible words still are there. And we find in the book of Proverbs that the word wisdom is the most used. Verse 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, And that is the theme verse of the book of Proverbs. If you want to boil the book of Proverbs down in its essence, you'll find that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This is what you need to impart to your children. You know, I'm a believer, and I don't know if I have much support, but I'm a believer in the fact that children should fear their parents. Oh, that's not a modern thought. But there has to be a fear of their parents, knowing that their parents are in authority. And there are consequences for disobeying your parents, and those consequences may find accomplishment in the nether parts of their body. So I believe that that fear of their parents eventually translates into the fear of the Lord. You know, you ought to fear the Lord. The Lord has your eternal destiny in His hands. Now, that word wisdom is used 53 times in this book. In past lessons, way, way back, before we did Luke, we studied the first 7 chapters of the book of Proverbs. And now I would like to study the 8th and the 9th chapter, because the first 9 chapters are a grouping of chapters distinctive to the Proverbs. Other than the other chapters, they have a different way of going about the business of teaching. So we want to finish up this section of Proverbs in the next few weeks before we begin a new series in one of the Bible books. So we're going to start with Proverbs 8, 1 through 10. And this passage starts this way: "Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it." Now, if you recall, the 7th chapter of Proverbs began with the father's admonition to the son to keep his commandments. You know, that's a pretty normal thing for a father to the son. "I told you this, I expect you to keep this commandment." You may not use that big word, but that's what the father does. The father's not speaking to the walls, the speaking to the floors, not speaking to the wind, but he's speaking to the ears of the son, that the son keep his commandments. And that's what the 7th chapter was about. And the father told the son to keep his law so close that it would be as if it were the apple of the son's eye. Now, the apple of the eye is the pupil of the eye. In other words, keep my law as close as the pupil of your eye. Now, you can't get any closer than that. There was also instruction to the son to keep wisdom as if wisdom were his sister. Now, you fellows that have had little sisters, well, big sisters. Now, you're supposed to look out for your sister. Now, when you're little, you don't want to look out for your sister. But when you're a teenager, you look out for your sister. Anybody messes with your sister, they're going to talk to you. And that's what he's saying here, is keep wisdom as if wisdom was his sister, and to have understanding as though understanding were his kinswoman. Keep wisdom close. So this calling of wisdom and understanding a woman continues in chapter 8, where we read of wisdom and understanding putting forth her voice. So we see here in these chapters where wisdom is given a feminine description. Her voice. Now, this is an interesting description of wisdom and understanding, for it follows the description of another woman of chapter 7, a woman with the attire of an harlot. Well, that's pretty modern, isn't it? That seems to be the vogue today. But this comparison of this woman wisdom with this woman of chapter 7 who is a harlot, a woman subtle of heart. So she, like the lady wisdom, is also out in the streets, but she lies in wait for her prey. Now, the lady wisdom in our passage today calls the simple to forsake sin, but the harlot calls him to indulge in sin. Now, as I said, chapters 1 through 9 is a contrast between good and evil, and this contrast is most evident as we compare these two women. The harlot caters to the flesh. The harlot has much to offer, the one she catches, and she's quick to announce the preparations that she has made to meet his needs. All those are from the earth. All those preparations are on the earth. She says, "I've decked my bed with coverings of tapestry. I've perfumed it with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. I've perfected the art of flattery." Men, be careful of flattery. Flattery will put you down. The harlot has perfected the art of flattery. Doesn't take much to get a man to succumb. "But with her fair speech, she causes her prey to yield, and we are told he goes with her as an ox goes to the slaughter," not understanding what's happening. You know, that ox doesn't shiver and shake. I remember as a boy hearing about the Chicago stockyards. In fact, my wife went there on a school trip. Can you imagine going to the stockyards as a school outing? She does. And she remembers the man standing over the cows as they came through, and he had a big sledgehammer. And that head would be there, bam, down goes that cow. Now, that cow had no understanding whatsoever of what was taking place down the road. And that's what we see here. She leads this man to her bed as an ox to his slaughter. So the son here is told and learns here that sin always wears makeup. For sin, in order to hide its ugliness, must cover itself with that which makes it appear other than what it really is. Beware of excessive makeup. What's it there for? Well, it's there because underneath isn't so sweet. Underneath isn't so beautiful. So you're getting something that isn't real. But he finds out that sin always wears makeup. For sin, at the outset, always appears beneficial, but in the end, it always devours. You know, you can count on that. So this Proverbs father presents to us the call of two women. One is wisdom and understanding, and the other is a harlot, the antithesis of wisdom and understanding. And this father warns the son that the harlot's house is the way to hell and leads to the chambers of death. So you see this contrast in the first nine chapters. This is wisdom. This is the harlot. Where do they lead? Now, it's easy to hear the call of the harlot. My, the call of the harlot is loud today. You turn on the TV, the harlot's calling. You go down to the store, the harlot's calling. My wife tries to pick out some dresses for the granddaughters, little granddaughters, the harlot's calling. Oh, it's loud today. She's loud and she's brassy. But this father in Proverbs wants his son to know and to hear the call of the lady wisdom and understanding, for she too calls, as we are told in chapter 8 of Proverbs. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in of the doors. So we see two women crying out for attention. One issues a call to godliness, catering to the Spirit. And the other issues a call to sinfulness, catering to the flesh. The question is, what is the son's ear attuned to? You know, you have a tuner. In the old days, we had a dial on the tuner. And you'd tune it, and you'd hear somebody talking. But you'd get all this static. Well, the question is, what training has the son's ear received? Unfortunately, most sons today have untrained ears. Oh, that's a tragedy. Raising children for what? Wasted lives today because there's no tuning of the ear. What call will the son yield to? For there are two calls. You know, one thing that you can be sure of is that every son, your son, and my son will receive these two calls. Have you gotten the two calls as you come up in life? Oh, yes. There's a catering to the Spirit, but there's also a catering to the flesh. Now, it's the responsibility of the father to prepare his son that he only answers the call from Lady Wisdom. He's never there when the other one calls. The line is busy when the other one calls. Now, this statement of chapter 8 of Proverbs, that wisdom cries out to be heard, is not new in the Proverbs. We learned this in chapter 1. We were told that wisdom cried without. We were told that wisdom uttered her voices in the streets. We were told that wisdom uttered her voice in the chief places of concourse, in the openings of the gates of the city. You know, wisdom, Lady Wisdom, talks to the stockbrokers. Lady Wisdom talks to the mega executives of the big companies. Lady Wisdom talks to the scientists. Lady Wisdom talks to the common folk. Oh, Lady Wisdom is busy crying out throughout the world. Now, the word cry, as used in this proverb, means to shout aloud for joy. It's a triumphal shouting. It's not a begging cry. It is not a mournful cry. It is a triumphant cry. It's a public cry in the manner of that which is described in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. You know, that's going to be the crescendo of wisdom's cry. Wisdom has been crying out throughout the world since creation, and the crescendo of that cry is going to be come up hither to his people. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. I want to be amongst that group. Now, God does not intend that his wisdom be confined. God's wisdom is designed to cover the earth with refreshment, and not only to cover the earth, but to enable the earth to bring forth fruit. You know, that's what God's intention in the garden. And that's what God will realize when eternity comes upon this earth, somewhat in the millennium also. His wisdom will cover the earth and will bring forth fruit. And he doesn't confine his wisdom to a building. For Lady Wisdom stands in the top of the high places. She cries at the gates and at the entry of the city. Wisdom is not confined to the inside. Wisdom is not confined by man-made walls or man-made fences. You know, we ought to be outside a lot. Inside we made. God made the outside. Enjoy the outside. Get your kids outside. You'll enjoy the insides better. You know, when I was a boy, that's one thing that I remember. I was always outside. Didn't like the inside. Nowadays, you got so much inside, the kids don't like the outside. Get rid of some of your toys or send them outside with the toys. But God made the outsides, and Lady Wisdom operates in the outsides throughout the world, not confined by stately church buildings. You know, that's one thing the secular humanist wants to confine religion to, the stately church buildings. As long as you stay in your church buildings, that's fine. Don't cry wisdom in my ears. Now, where does God point us to see his work which came by wisdom? Well, Psalm 19:1 is prominent here. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Jeremiah 51:15 says, he hath made the earth by his power, he has established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heaven by his understanding. So we see here in the book of Proverbs that there is nowhere a man or woman can look and not see the wisdom of God. For it is in the smallest of things, extending to the largest of things. It is in the atom as well as in the universe. It is in the growing of a child in his mother's womb. All things that God has made operate by his hand of wisdom. Everything is a success when conducted in wisdom, and everything is a failure when operated outside of God's wisdom. Remember that. Everything's a success when operated within God's wisdom, and everything's a failure when operated outside of God's wisdom. God's wisdom didn't come from man. He's not the source. And man, therefore, cannot confine wisdom like they wish us to do in the church. Like the freedom of the Word of God, so is the freedom of wisdom. We're told in Romans 1:20, wisdom ensures that the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. What is the crux of this? They're without excuse. You don't say, oh, the poor soul in the darkest pits of Africa, they're with excuse. No. God's wisdom pervades the earth. Now notice what the things that are made, the things that God has created, are designed to do. By this passage in Romans 1:20, they are, the things that God has made, are designed to reveal the invisible things of God. Now, the things that are made do what? They declare a maker. You know, somebody shows you something that is delightful and pretty and beautiful, and you say, did you make that? You don't say, oh, that just appeared. Do you? No, you always say, well, who made that? So these things that God made declare a maker, but we're also told that that maker is invisible. These things that God made declare a designer, but that designer is invisible. They declare a plan. They declare a beginning. They declare a need for faith. For that which can be seen must have had a maker. You've got to believe that all things had a maker. You've got to believe that you were made by someone. Now that takes faith. Now, what does the rejection of wisdom bring? Well, it brings theories which postulate no maker, no designer, no plan with a beginning by chance. But God shouts out His wisdom from the high places, from the places where men go and where men meet. Wisdom ensures her message is so broadcast throughout the world that men are without excuse. That's what we're told here. Now, who are they that wisdom aims her message at? Wisdom carefully directs her message to a select group. Wisdom is concerned that the individuals of this group be without excuse, for all will stand before God with mouths shut. You know, the judgment seat of God, the great white throne judgment, will be filled with quiet. No utterances will be heard. All mouths will be shut, for no mouth has any excuse. You know, multitudes of mouths on this earth are open, postulating all kinds of strange theories which are anathema to God's wisdom, but at the judgment every mouth shall be stopped. Wisdom takes every means to ensure that her message is clear to the simple ones, that her message be clear to the scorners, that her message be made known to the fools, for she shouts out full of triumph, behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, I will make known my words unto you. So there's no excuse for ignorance of wisdom. because God himself declares that he will spread it throughout the earth. But today, as I said, the call of the harlot is loud and clamorous. The call of the harlot is designed to keep the son from the wisdom of God. Two competing forces for the ear of your son, for the ear of your daughter. Her message caters to fallen man, and that's the rub. Sin, then, is the rejection of the wisdom of God. You know, the wisdom of God to Adam was not to eat of the tree of good and evil, but to enjoy the garden in innocence. Adam, it's best for you not to know good and evil. It's best for you to be innocent in the garden. Adam sinned because he chose to reject God's wisdom, and therefore Adam became the first sinner. The sinner battles against all of God's wisdom, for by tradition, for by science so-called, by culture, God's wisdom is set aside in favor of man's ideas and ways, regardless of how idiotic they are. Oh, how idiotic some of the things that are going on today are. You know, God's wisdom is for a man to have a quiver full of children, for the fruit of the womb is his reward, but we decide through modern family planning the exact number that suits our taste, for that is all the reward that we can take. That's a shame, isn't it? You know, you look up on the world statistics of birth rates. United States, it's 2 per family. Afghanistan, it's 6. Saudi Arabia is 4. Those countries, those Muslim countries, are outnumbering us in producing children. What do you expect? Instead of children being a blessing, they become a curse because we reject God's wisdom concerning child rearing. You know, you reject God's wisdom concerning child rearing, you don't want more than 2. You don't want more than 1. You may not want any if they're going to be a curse to you. And then many are even breaking the arrow before it fills the quiver. Abortion of God's heritage is man's wisdom. That's not God's wisdom. Man looks at the complexity of life and in simplicity ignores all that he sees and invents a scenario where life formed itself out of nothing. You know, any man or woman of reasonable intelligence knows that the complex never forms from the simple without someone to form it. I got a whole bunch of squares of shingles delivered to the house. They had to get from there to there, but they had to get from there to there in an order, in an orderly fashion. How did they do that? Well, it had to do with hands. Moving things from there to there, to there, to there, to there, to there. In other words, it went from the simple to the complex because someone formed it. You know, the things that are believed today can only be believed by the super intelligent. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? You've got to be really smart to believe some of these things that they believe. You've got to extend yourself into genius to believe in some of these things that people believe today. But modern men who wish to explain things without a creator envision all kinds of complex systems developing from the slime of some prehistoric bog. I'd like to watch that. You think about every system in your body. If it evolved, how did it get there? How did your body decide that it needed a mouth? How about 2 eyes? Why 2 eyes? Why 2 ears? Why 1 nose? Why not two mouths? All complex systems developing from the slime of some prehistoric bog. But you know, we're told in Proverbs that God is to be praised because the call of wisdom goes out to all men. For we read in verse 4, "Unto you, O men, I, wisdom, call, and my voice is to the sons of man." It's not just to the saved. It's not just to those that respond, but it goes out to all men. God has given us consciences that wisdom can be heard. The sons of men are without excuse, for wisdom is in all the prominent places. There is nowhere on earth that she does not do her work. And therefore, we should make every effort to find wisdom. You should make every effort in your children to know wisdom, for God fills this earth with wisdom, and a man that ignores that ignores it to his eternal peril. You know, he calls us with wisdom through our parents. He calls us with wisdom through our preachers, through our conscience, through his creation, and through his gospel. And if anyone doesn't hear that wisdom, it is because they have shut their ears, because they have turned away to follow the allurements of the harlot. And he admonishes in verse 5, "O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart." We'll stop there and continue this, Lord willing. Father, we are so thankful that you have filled the earth with your wisdom, and any reasonable person should come to the conclusion that thou art our creator, that we have a responsibility to you to perform the duties to you that you've prescribed and the duties to man. And we pray, Father, as we study this book of Proverbs, that you'd impart to us that sense, that urgency to impart wisdom to our children also. Bless our pastor as he speaks to us this morning. May our ears be tuned to that which he gives to us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.